This is Sunday morning. This is August the 4th, 2019. This teaching is called Groomed for Greatness. Groomed for Greatness. All right, the first scripture I want to turn to is in Acts chapter 7. Verse 9. I hope what I'm about to bring to you, I have a word of prophecy after this, will help you in your understanding of where you are, where you've been, where you're going. Okay, this is Acts 7, verse 9. And the patriarchs, boiling with envy and hatred and anger, sold Joseph into slavery in Egypt. But God was with him and delivered him from all his distress and afflictions and won him goodwill and favor and wisdom and understanding in the sight of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, who made him governor over Egypt and all his house. Then there came a famine over all of Egypt and Canaan with great distress, and our forefathers could not find fodder or vegetable sustenance. But when Jacob heard that there was grain in Egypt, he sent forth our forefathers their first trip. And on their second visit, Joseph revealed himself to his brothers, and the family of Joseph became known to Pharaoh in his origin and race. And Joseph sent an invitation, calling to himself Jacob his father, all his kindred, 75 persons in all. Okay, and Jacob went down into Egypt, where he himself died, as did our forefathers, and their bodies were brought back to Shechem and laid in the tomb where Abraham had purchased for a sum of money from the sons of Hamor in Shechem. Okay, the thought that the Lord gave me here is don't feel bad. It's all in the plan. All right, we're going to look at a few scriptures about Joseph in Genesis, but we're not going to get into lengthy. Genesis 41 is the first one. Stephen kind of summed it all up, the generations and what they did. This is Genesis 41, 50. Now to Joseph were born two sons before the years of famine came, whom Asenath, daughter of Potipharah, the priest of On, bore to him. And Joseph called the firstborn Manasseh, for God said, he has made me to forget all my toil and hardship in all my father's house. And the second he called Ephraim, for God has caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction. So you see a little bit in this reflection here of the hardness and the sadness, the pain that Joseph went through. Okay, now Genesis 45:5. Let's read verse 4. And Joseph said to his brothers, come near to me, I pray you. And they did so. And he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. But now do not be distressed and disheartened or vexed and angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me ahead of you to preserve life. Okay. Now let's go on to chapter 50. Verse 19. And Joseph said to them, fear not, for am I in the place of God? As for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring about that many people should be kept alive as they are this day. Okay. Now flip over to Hebrews chapter 11. Verse Starting with verse 1. Now faith is the assurance of the things hoped for, being the proof of things they do not see, and the conviction of their reality. For by faith, trust, and holy fervor born of faith, the men of old had divine testimony, born to them and obtained a good report. By faith, we understand that the worlds were framed and equipped for their intended purpose by the Word of God, so that what we see was not made out of things which are visible. So what's real, what's reality, is not what Satan has done, not the magic kingdom, but what God has made. Prompted, actuated by faith, Abel brought God a better and more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, because of which it was testified of him that he was righteous. And God bore witness by accepting and acknowledging his gifts, and though he died, yet he is still speaking. Because of faith, Enoch was caught up and transferred to heaven, so that he did not have a glimpse of death. He was not found because God had translated him, for even before he was taken to heaven, he received testimony that he had pleased and been satisfactory to God. But without faith, it is impossible to please and be satisfactory to him, for whoever would come near to God must believe that God exists, and that he is the rewarder of those who earnestly and diligently seek him. And on we go about Noah, Abraham, Sarah. You can read the whole chapter, but the verse that I want to get to that the Lord spoke to me was verse 38. They all did things by faith. They chose to bypass what was going on in the world, and they did it by faith. Men of whom the world was not worthy, roaming over the desolate places and the mountains and living in caves and caverns and holes of the earth. And all of these, though they won divine approval by their faith, did not receive the fulfillment of what was promised. So God is saying those that choose to go his way and to live and walk by faith, the world's not worthy of them. And the Lord was saying, they're not worthy of you. We hear about those who consider themselves to be the elite today. Well, here are the real elites. Those who overcame and are overcoming unbearable, at times, obstacles, and did not and are not caving under the pressure. God considers them the best of the best, the elite of the elites. Okay, now let's go back to Acts chapter 7. Verse 17. But as the time for the fulfillment of the promise drew near, which God had made to Abraham, the people increased and multiplied in Egypt, until there arose over Egypt another and a different king who did not know Joseph. He dealt treacherously with and defrauded our race. He abused and opposed our forefathers, forcing them to expose their babies so that they might not be kept alive. At this juncture, Moses was born and was exceedingly beautiful in God's sight. For 3 months he was nurtured in his father's house. Then when he was exposed, the daughter of Pharaoh rescued him and took him and reared him as her own son. So Moses was educated in all the wisdom and culture of the Egyptians. He was mighty in his speech and deeds. We've been brought up under the magic kingdom, but God has exposed the truth. So we can bring the ones out that are still in it. Yeah. We know what we're talking about because we've been there, been part of it. When he was in his 40th year, it came into his heart to visit his kinsmen, the children of Israel. And on seeing one of them being unjustly treated, he defended the oppressed man and avenged him by striking down the Egyptian and slaying him. He expected his brethren to understand that God was granting them deliverance by his hand, but they did not understand. In fact, they fat turned on him. Then on the next day, he suddenly appeared to some who were quarreling and fighting among themselves, and he urged them to make peace and become reconciled, saying, "Men, you're brethren, why do you abuse and wrong one another?" Whereupon the man who was abusing his neighbor pushed Moses aside, saying, "Who appointed you a ruler and a judge over us?" Oh, we got a concordance too. What do we need you for? "Do you intend to slay me as you slew the Egyptian yesterday?" At that reply, Moses sought safety by flight. He was an exile, an alien in the country of Midian, where he became the father of two sons. And when 40 years had gone by, he knew he had a call on him in Egypt. He knew the Egyptians' ways. And in my own thinking, wouldn't have sitting on the throne been better for his people than how it was? No. God didn't need him living in the magic kingdom. He needed him walking by faith. The kingdom of God. When Moses saw it, he was astonished and marveled at the sight. But when he went close to investigate, there came to him the voice of the Lord saying, "I'm the God of your forefathers, the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob." And Moses trembled and was terrified that he did not venture to look. Then the Lord said to him, "Remove the sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy ground and worthy of veneration. Because I have most assuredly seen the abuse and oppression of my people in Egypt and have heard their sighing and groaning and have come down to rescue them. So now come, I will send you back to Egypt." Now you know why you've had to sit here and hear all of this that you didn't want to hear. Because it got your eyes open to the truth. Now you can help others come out from under. "It was this very Moses whom they had denied, saying, 'Who made you our ruler and judge?' Whom God sent to be a ruler and deliverer and redeemer, and by and with the protecting and helping hand of the angel that appeared to him in the bramble bush. It was he who led them forth, having worked wonders and signs in Egypt and at the Red Sea during the 40 years in the wilderness." It doesn't seem a coincidence, does it, that the very statement of this ministry is to set people free from the strongholds of their mind, just like Pharaoh held captive God's people, the Israelites. So now I want you to set people free. Satan is holding people captive by the strongholds of their minds. I want you to set them free from the strongholds of their minds. It's a paradox, isn't it? "It was this Moses who said to the children of Israel, 'God will raise up for you a prophet from among your brethren as he raised me up.'" Now we know where it went from there. But the Lord wants us to see things in the right perspective, not that we're just going through a hard time and we don't know when or whatever, just kind of aimless and purposeless. What are we doing? He wants us to know. "We hear about those who consider themselves to be the elite." God considers them to be the bottom of the barrel. We're the ones. I heard even the president say that one day at one of his speeches. "They say they're elite." You know how he talks? "Y'all are the elite. You're above the elite. The elite of the elite." And I thought, you're right. The basket of deplorables. All right. Jesus wept over Jerusalem. And Stephen, and when he's recounting this, he's fixed to be stoned to death. And he is telling them how they've rejected God. Oh, they're mad. They're so mad they stone him. But he says, "Lord, forgive them." Let me find the scripture here. Falling on his knees, verse 60, he cried out loudly, "Lord, fix not this sin upon them." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Okay. Jesus wept over Jerusalem. This is Luke chapter 19. I remember the story of the rich man in hell You know, Lazarus at the gate, the dogs came and licked his sores, the rich man wouldn't even give Lazarus even any crumbs off of his table. The rich man died, ascended into hell, and he saw Lazarus in Abraham's bosom, which was, since Jesus hadn't come yet, they couldn't come because they had to have their spirits reborn. You know what I'm saying? Jesus preached to them in paradise, and they came up with him. They walked around. Some of them walked around in the city after his resurrection. But they had to be born again. They couldn't go to heaven, so they had to stay in paradise. There's Sheol on one side with the rich man. There was a gulf fixed where he could see Lazarus, and Lazarus could see him, but they couldn't. There was a gulf fixed where they couldn't pass over. So what was the point of that? Anyway, I don't know. 19. All right, this is 41. And as he approached, he saw the city and he wept over it, exclaiming, "Would that you had known personally, even at least in this your day, the things that make for peace. But now they are hidden from your eyes. For a time is coming upon you when your enemies will throw up a flank about you and surround you and shut you in on every side." This is 70 years later where they're overtaken. See, Jesus was trying to tell Lazarus, the rich man. You know, he was saying, "Abraham, please come. Let me, or just, you know, send somebody to my brothers so they won't come to this horrible place of torment." And he said, "You know what? They won't believe even if somebody rises from the dead." And this is what Jesus is weeping over Jerusalem, because they did not accept him. They missed his day. The Lord's saying, "See, even I had to deal with the hardness and the disappointment of what I went through by being here." Okay, Luke 23, 34. But Jesus nonetheless said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." There's a price to pay for being one of God's elites. The world is not worthy of them. They are and have been abused, forsaken, forgotten, mocked, misunderstood, etc. Yet they love those they have been sent to and stand in the gap for them and forgive them. They cry for them just like Jesus did. God is grooming us for greatness, and we must not get weary in the process. Look at a couple scriptures in Hebrews. These are good scriptures. When I get discouraged, I look to these because 10:23 says, "So let us seize and hold fast and retain without wavering the hope we cherish and confess and acknowledgement of it. For he who promised is reliable and faithful to his word." Then verse 35 says, "Do not therefore fling away your fearless confidence, for it carries a great and glorious compensation of reward. If you have need of steadfast patience and endurance, so that you may perform and fully accomplish the will of God, and thus receive and carry away what is promised." But then verse 38 says, "But the just shall live by faith." So God knows, he's been there. Looking past the obstacles and seeing who the real instigator of the trouble is, it's not people but Satan, god of this world. He stirred up Joseph's brothers against him. He stirred up the Israelites against Moses. He stirred up the religious leaders against Jesus. He stirred up the religious leaders against Paul. And he stirred them up against you too. But the Lord don't want us to be discouraged, because it's all part of the plan. Okay. 2 Corinthians 2. Let's look at that. If you forgive anyone anything, I too forgive that one. And what I have forgiven, if I have forgiven anything, has been for your sakes in the presence of Christ, to keep Satan from getting the advantage over us, for we are not ignorant of his wiles and intentions. All right, Romans 8:31 says, we are more than conquerors. 1 John 4:4 says, greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. Enduring hardness is just part of the process. This is 2 Timothy 2, and I want to read this. 2 Timothy 2. So, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and which you have heard from me along with many witnesses, transmit and entrust to reliable and faithful men who will be competent and qualified to teach others also. Take your share of the hardships and sufferings as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier, when in service, gets entangled in the enterprises of civilian life. His aim is to satisfy and please the one who enlisted him. If anyone enters competitive games, he is not crowned unless he competes lawfully. The hardworking farmer who must be the first partaker of the fruits. Think over these things I am saying, for the Lord will grant you full insight and understanding in everything. Constantly keep in mind Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, descended from David, according to the good news that I preach. For that gospel I'm suffering affliction and even wearing chains like a criminal, but the word of God is not chained or imprisoned. Okay, I want to read a personal word here. This isn't the, I'll just keep this with this teaching. This is a personal word the Lord spoke to me. It's called the gospel of the kingdom. He starts out with my daughter, but what I have to say will help you. Since I called you out in 1994, you've been preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Not long after this, you ran into a rebellion in your first fellowship. You had a Moses experience. Moses experienced this quite often, as you are well aware of. They were not really rebelling against Moses, but they were in rebellion against me. It is the same with you. Moses was a mouthpiece, and so are you. Many of my prophets have suffered throughout the Bible because they spoke my words, and some even perished. Those involved in these rebellions have never fared well. During Korah's rebellion, the earth swallowed up and swallowed them and their households. I was thinking about this person I was telling you about. Yes, the devourer thrives on the ignorance of my word and my ways. Satan is still going about like a roaring lion and devouring my people. It seems to be hard for people to take the red pill. They've been taking the blue pill all of their lives. The gospel of the kingdom is the red pill. The magic kingdom is the blue pill. Most would rather coast along and enjoy life, eat, drink, and be merry while being led like lambs to the slaughter. They think trusting me is just too hard. Well, the wide path leads to destruction, the narrow path to life. When people don't want to hear what you have to say, just move on. Don't take it personally because they are really rejecting me. I know it hurts. I hurt also in my ministry. I wept over Jerusalem and I saw the future. It was not going to be good because they rejected me when I came in my Father's name. I preached to them the gospel of the kingdom. No one likes to suffer, but that is just part of it. Conforming is the wide path. Transformation is the narrow path. Observe the butterflies struggle to get out of the cocoon. Most would rather be comfortable. The kingdom has no comfort zones. There is a lot of pressure on the road of transformation, but it leads to life. Just like the caterpillar, when it becomes a butterfly, it flies away free. The ones that accept the call to bring the gospel of the kingdom will meet with this resistance. Satan hates the gospel of the kingdom because it snatches the prey right out of his mouth. I suffered, my disciples suffered, Paul suffered, and others because of the gospel of the kingdom. So let us set the record straight, so will you. It is from the magic kingdom, the kingdom of darkness, and its assault against the gospel of the kingdom. That's the suffering. God's not causing the suffering. It's the resistance of the magic kingdom. Okay, 1 Peter 4. Verse 1. So since Christ suffered in the flesh for us, for you, arm yourselves with the same thought and purpose, patiently to suffer rather than to fail to please God. For whoever has suffered in the flesh, having the mind of Christ, has done with intentional sin, has stopped pleasing himself in the world and pleases God, so that he can no longer spend the rest of his natural life living by his human appetites and desires, but he lives for what God wills. For the time that is past already suffices for doing what the Gentiles like to do. Living as you have done is shameless, insolent, wantonness, and lustful desires, drunkenness, reveling, drinking, bouts, and abominable lawlessness, or lawless idolatries. They're astonished and think it very queer that you do not now run hand in hand with them in the same excesses of dissipation, and they abuse you. But they will have to give an account to him who is ready to judge and pass sentence on the living and the dead. For this is why the good news, the gospel, was preached in their lifetime, even to the dead, that though judged in fleshly bodies as men are, they might live in the spirit as God does. But the end, the culmination of all things, has now come near. Keep sound-minded and self-restrained and alert, therefore, for the practice of prayer. Above all things, have an intense and unfading love for one another. For love covers a multitude of sins, forgives and disregards the offenses of others. Practice hospitality to one another, those of the household of faith. Be hospitable, be a lover of strangers with brotherly affection for the unknown guests, the foreigners, the poor, and all others who come your way who are of Christ's body, and in each instance do it ungrudgingly, cordially, and graciously without complaining, but as representing him. Now, I will say this, a lot of the people that are coming out of what they call the walk-away movement, the reason that they have changed is because they decided to go to a Trump rally to see what it's all about. And the people were so gracious and loving and accepting to them. And they said they were hearing just the opposite in the blame stream, shame stream media. As each of you has received a gift, a particular spiritual talent, a gracious divine endowment, employ it for one another as befits good trustees of God's many-sided grace, faithful stewards of the extremely diverse powers and gifts granted to Christians by unmerited favor. Whoever speaks, let him do it as one who utters oracles of God. Whoever renders service, let him do it as with the strength which God furnishes abundantly, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ the Messiah. To him be the glory and dominion forever and ever through endless ages. Amen. So be it. Beloved, do not be amazed and bewildered at the fiery ordeal which is taking place to test your quality, as though something strange, unusual, and alien to you and your position were befalling you. But insofar as you are sharing Christ's sufferings, rejoice so that when his glory, full of radiance and splendor, is revealed, you may also rejoice with triumph exultantly. Now let's get this kind of thinking out of our heads. Well, I must be going through this because I did something wrong. Are you forgiven? When were you forgiven? At the cross. No more of this. When I'm going through this because I'm not doing this right, I miss God, and there's not just money inventory lists. There's inventories of all my faults and failures and everything I've done wrong. Let's get this thinking out of our minds. The Lord's telling us today, there's suffering that goes through the call that I've called you to. You've chosen to walk the kingdom way, and you will meet with persecution. Recognize your enemy and deal with him as such. Don't go down the blame trip, the guilt trip. Satan's always got a suitcase packed. He's ready to take you on a guilt trip anytime you'll let him. If you are censored and suffer abuse because you bear the name of Christ, blessed are you, happy, fortunate, to be envied, with life, joy, and satisfaction in God's favor and salvation, regardless of your outward conditions, because the Spirit of glory, the Spirit of God, is resting upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or a thief, or any sort of criminal, or as a mischief maker in the affairs of others. But if one is ill-treated and suffers as a Christian, which he is contemptuously called, let him not be ashamed, but give glory to God that he is deemed worthy to suffer in this name. For the time is arrived for judgment to begin with the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the end of those who do not respect or believe or obey the good news, the gospel of God? If the righteous are barely saved, what will become of the godless and the wicked? Therefore, those who are ill-treated and suffer in accordance with God's will must do right and commit their souls to the one who created them. He'll never fail. And I want you to take courage, because I've been praying about the Democrats and what they're doing to our president and what they continue to pursue articles of impeachment. And the Holy Spirit just let me know they're going to scream, just like Danny and I were talking about the devil when they throw him in the pit. He's going to still be screaming accusations. And what he's showing me about the Congress is they're like Pharaoh and his chariots, and they're starting to drive hard because they don't have anything. And they keep pursuing the president, and they think something's going to show up. What's going to happen? What happened to the horse and the rider? Their chariot wheels came off, and they drowned in the sea. You know what the sea is? Truth. The ways of the sea in this instant, truth is going to overcome and overtake them.